Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I'm going to read through verse 35. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" As they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. The plan is to take 6 weeks off from the 1 Peter series. So this is the first of those 6 weeks away from it. And we want to consider today the realities, some realities of the resurrection. Realities of the resurrection. Looking at Luke 24, 1 through 35, and splitting it into three different portions or points. The first one being remembering the risen Christ. Secondly, revealing the risen Christ. And thirdly, recognizing the risen Christ. So remembering, revealing, and recognizing Jesus as the risen Christ. And seeking to apply the realities of Christ's resurrection in our own lives. The story here in Luke chapter 24 is really a remarkable one. I mean, have you ever thought about if you could actually witness one event in biblical history, if you had to narrow down and you were able to pick, this is the one I would like to see, what would it be for you? I mean, some people are very intrigued by creation, and I have to think that being a fly on the wall before anything was, if that were possible, that seeing God speak the world into existence when there was nothing and then there was everything in order would be a remarkable opportunity. But there are others as well. Imagine being on the ark with Noah and his family, seeing the reality of the destruction against sin, the judgment against sin from God, but also seeing the salvation of those who were obedient to God's word. Or imagine witnessing the great Exodus. At midnight, when all the people of God gather up their things quickly and they set out across the land and then the parting of the Red Sea and walking over. Imagine witnessing them walking over on dry shod and then looking back and seeing the walls of water come crashing in on the enemies of God's people. Or imagine being there as God's people are marching around the walls of Jericho. Not once or twice or three times, but 7 times around. And the magnificent display of God's power as a result of the obedience of God's people and the walls come crumbling down. Or sitting on the side of the battlefield when young David, the shepherd, is preparing the sling and he lets the rock go and watching the giant Goliath come tumbling down. Or having a tour through the glorious Temple of Solomon in all its majesty. Or being in Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. Or witnessing from the hillside at the baptism of Jesus, when the booming voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Or watching as Jesus made his way through the streets of Nazareth, healing the sick, or feeding the 5,000, or walking on water, or watching the transfiguration when glory came down on the mountain, or being with him on the night before the crucifixion there in the garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating drops of blood. Surely it would be hard to pick just one. Luke 24 would be one of those places where it would be hard to say, "No, I think I would choose something other than this." I mean, imagine being with Cleopas and his unnamed companion on the road to Emmaus after the events that have transpired over the past few days and walking with Christ as He explains the entire Old Testament and how it's all about Him. It would be hard not to take advantage of that opportunity. The risen Christ, the realities of the resurrection. On the first day of the week, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. They are the women. Look back in chapter 23, verse 49. And all Jesus' acquaintances and the women who accompanied Him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. They're watching the events of the crucifixion. These women are standing back with others, but particularly the emphasis here is on the women who are watching the events take place. And as Jesus' body has now expired, and they've taken Him down from the cross, verse 55 of chapter 23, now the women who had come with Him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how His body was laid. They watched. They were part of the burial procession, and they watched as they put His body inside the tomb and rolled the stone in front of the doorway. Then, verse 56, Luke tells us that these women returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the following day, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Then comes verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came. They were eager to finish their task. They had begun the task of burial preparations. They followed those who were burying Jesus so they would know where the tomb was. They went back home. They began preparing the spices, which was customary to come and place in the tomb around the body in the following days. These women were the last ones to leave the cross, and now they're the first ones to arrive back at the tomb early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Now, when we get to this point in the passage, when the tomb is empty, no one was surprised when I read it a few minutes ago. Everybody knows the story. When we get to this point and the tomb is empty, we fail to fully appreciate the situation that these women particularly found themselves in. We're so familiar with the rest of the story. But they had experienced a long, sorrow-filled and grief-stricken weekend. These ladies come early on the first day of the week, depressed because of the events of the past few days, exhausted because of their work. And now they come to the tomb on the first day of the week, only to add bitter grief and sorrow to their sad distress. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. You know what they lacked? Faith. They had no expectation of Christ rising from the dead. There's a lot we can praise these women for, but their faith is not one of those things. If they had faith, they would not have come to the tomb. They would have believed what Christ had said. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 2. A miraculous surprise met them at sunrise that morning. Then verse 3. They entered. Not only was the stone rolled away, the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. It's completely unbelievable. And then in the midst of their sadness, right in the midst of their dismay, there's angels that show up. They were perplexed, and two men, verse 4, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And they said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen." In the midst of their sad state, the angels, these messengers, magnificent, majestic messengers of God, offer a mild rebuke. It's a happy rebuke, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Christ was alive. Here's the happy part of the rebuke. He's alive. The rebuke is, why are you looking for him here? This is the cemetery, if you will. Let's not miss the kind compassion of God being evidenced here by sending these majestic, dazzling clothed messengers to the women to inform them of Christ's resurrection. God knew, without a doubt, that those women would be in the wrong place that morning. And so what does he do? He sends messengers to meet them there. Not just to say, you're in the wrong place, but to redirect them, to point them in the direction of Christ. And what God does here through these messengers, these angels, for the women at the tomb on that first Easter morning, has he not done the same for so many of us? We make plans, we order our days, and he gently, again and again, redirects our paths Christward towards Jesus, who is alive. He is not here, but he has risen. And here's where the first point, the title of the first point comes from. Remember, they say to the ladies, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered, verse 8 says, they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. The angels were working on their evangelism or their apologetics here. They're reminding. Again, it's in kindness. They're not saying, you fools. They're saving that for Jesus to say to Cleopas and his companion later. But they say to them, remember what he said. Don't you remember how he spoke to you? Don't you remember what the scriptures say? This is so helpful. Because if we're there that morning, if we're sent as messengers from God, you know what we're prone to do? Look at the tomb. It's empty. The stone has been rolled away. I've already looked in myself. I promise that Jesus is not there. They didn't say that. They didn't attempt to reason with these ladies based on physical evidence. They didn't attempt to reason or rationalize with these women who were there that morning based on their personal experience, even though there was plenty. This is how they approached the situation. What did Jesus say? What did Christ say? Don't you remember what he said? In Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. This is Jesus teaching the masses. And again, let these words sink into your ears, Jesus said in Luke 9. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And in chapter 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And Jesus continues, the third day he will rise again. And Luke records for us there in Luke 18, but the disciples understood none of these things. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. But for these women, here on this Easter morning. Verse 8 says, and they remembered His words. They didn't just recall Him saying these words, but now they believe them. They've taken it to heart. And here at this point in their lives, faith was better than sight. They didn't have to see the empty tomb. They didn't have to see the risen body of Christ. The Spirit Himself had opened the eyes of their heart to believe the truth that God had raised Him from the dead. We, like these women who were at the crucifixion and at the tomb of Christ, are prone to spiritual forgetfulness. Dullness of memory is a common spiritual disorder. We are so prone in our humanness to forget the promises of God. It's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away from it. We must give lots more attention and effort to knowing the promises of God and believing the promises of God, that they are indeed yes and amen in Christ. These women returned from the tomb and they reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. They didn't say, go see for yourself. It's true for them. They are completely convinced that Christ has been raised from the dead. And so they go tell the apostles. Which is why Augustine, one of the church fathers, calls these women the first preachers of the resurrection. That's what they're doing. They're proclaiming the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead. And they tell Mary Magdalene, verse 10, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, telling these things to the apostles. This is a right response to the resurrection. Not just then, but now. The reality of the resurrection for us is to remember the words of Jesus, to believe what Jesus has done, and to tell others about Him. This is the reality of the resurrection for us here today in the midst of our lives. Remember what Christ has said. Believe what Christ has done. And tell others about this glorious risen Christ. But, verse 11. But these words appeared to them. Okay, them is not just Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. Them is also the apostles. These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. When the scales fall from our eyes, when God saves us, when the gospel salve is rubbed on the blindness and we're able to see our sin for what it is and to see Christ as the Savior that He is of our sin, it's hard for us to imagine why everyone wouldn't share in that excitement. Why there wouldn't be people lining up at the door, as it were, to receive this kind of forgiveness for sins. Jesus' disciples have trouble believing this nonsense, literally in the original, idle tales or delirious, unintelligible talking. They just assume that these women have had a remarkable experience with these majestic messengers, seeing them in their dazzling clothing, and now they're overly emotional and talking out of their minds. They do not believe them. Which is a good point for us to note that if Luke, or any of the other gospel writers for that matter, if they had made this story up about the resurrection, if Jesus had not really been raised from the dead, but it was just a contrived story by a few of His followers who were disappointed in His death, don't you think that they would have portrayed these women as believing rather than unbelieving? Or at least portrayed themselves as believing? I mean, Luke paints the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, in a pretty poor light here. They thought the news of Christ's resurrection was delirious, unintelligible talking. That they were just talking idle tales that Christ had risen. If these women initially and the disciples eventually had trouble believing the truth that Christ was raised from the dead, then surely we can find a place in our minds to not be too terribly surprised that people in our day still find it difficult to accept the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ. But even in light of that, but Peter, oddly enough, it's Peter that gets up and he runs to the tomb. Faith isn't enough. He needs some evidence. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So the linen wrappings being there inside the tomb is wonderful evidence that the body was not stolen. Like, there are those who say that the body of Jesus was stolen in order to pretend that the resurrection actually happened, but any thief worth his salt would not have just taken the body, but they would have taken the linen wrappings as well, because they were actually worth something. In fact, John's version of this story says that the linen wrappings weren't just there, but they were folded up, rolled up to the side. I can promise you that no thief would do that. If your home or your car has ever been broken into, like, they don't clean up before they leave. Right? I hope I'm not giving any thieves ideas. This is the way to cover yourself if you're a thief. Clean up after yourself. Okay? That's not really the application here. You do with it what you want. Though Peter gets up and he runs to look inside the tomb, it seems still he doesn't remember the words of Jesus. Is it not striking that these apostles, especially those who spent 3 years with Christ hearing him teach, that they would not remember, oh yeah, not one time he said this, but every time he talked about his mission and what he came to do, he's talking about the suffering, but not just the suffering, but the glory to follow. They failed to remember the words of Jesus. May God help us to not fail to remember, but to give our whole hearts to remembering what the Scriptures say, what God through Christ has said. Which brings us to the second point, which is revealing Jesus. Behold, two of them, of these disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, probably home. More than likely they had come from Emmaus to Jerusalem for the Passover. Christ was crucified in the midst of the Passover, and now these two disciples, Cleopas and his companion, who goes unnamed, are traveling back home. And they're talking with one another as they go. And just out of nowhere, it seems, Jesus approaches and he begins traveling with them. And Luke tells us here, so that we won't assume too much, that they just didn't recognize Jesus. We don't know why they didn't recognize him. We don't know if they were supernaturally prevented from recognizing him. We don't know if they were so weighed down with sadness they couldn't lift up their head to see who they were talking to. We don't know if it's lack of expectation on their part or just pure unbelief. What we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said to these disciples, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And their response was to stop and to look sad. So the sadness is evident in their body language. They were disheartened about what has gone on. I mean, sorrow and sadness very much marked the entirety of their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They couldn't imagine why in the world the Lord would have allowed himself to be arrested and crucified. I mean, they say, "We pinned our hopes on him. It was our expectation that he was our Savior. And now he's gone and allowed himself to not just be arrested, but even to be crucified." We have no hope now. In their minds, it was the greatest injustice imaginable. So they were sad and sorrowful. And understandably so, they had pinned all their hopes on Jesus being the promised Messiah. And so they're disillusioned. And they are dispirited. And they fail to have faith in the promises of God. They are distressed. They respond with dismay when Jesus asks them what they're talking about. Listen to the way that they talk to Jesus. Verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Are you the only one? It's irritated astonishment. Like, how could you not know? If you're coming from Jerusalem where we've been, everybody knows what's going on. It's quite a large event that has happened. But actually, it's the disciples who are completely unaware of what's going on. They're the ones who are clueless. Jesus, on the other hand, he was the one, the only one who knew perfectly what was going on. He himself had lived through the trials that were a mockery. He had suffered the cruel mocking of his own people. He himself had had the thorny crown smashed into his brow. He had undergone the nailing of his hands and of his feet. He had experienced the torturous death, the breathing of his last, the wrath of his Father poured out on him. He alone knew the darkness of the tomb. But he also was the only one to see the first light of the resurrection when the tomb was rolled away. Jesus was not the one who did not know. He was the only one who truly did know. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have happened here? And Jesus said, "What things?" What a great question. Again, incredible help with regard to evangelism and apologetics. What things? That the technique is wonderful. So many of us, even though not being Jesus and having experienced it all and having all the right answers, would have jumped right in to laying out all of what's going on. He's asking questions to determine and clarify exactly where they are in relation to him. What do they know to be true about religion and about the gospel? And what are they looking towards? I mean, what things, he said. And they said, the things about Jesus. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And about how the chief priests here recently, and our rulers, they delivered him to the sentence of death. They crucified him. All our hope was in him. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And it's been 3 days. Imagine that. Having known the promise of on the third day he will rise again. And here they say it, and it still doesn't trigger in their mind. Besides all that, it's been 3 days since this happened. They knew all the facts about the gospel. But they're downcast. Because, verse 22, also some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. They found it empty, like the women had said. But here's why they were downcast. Him they did not see. They longed for sight and failed to have faith. In their minds, everything lined up with regard to the promises of the Messiah. However, they decided, based on the crucifixion, that Jesus must not be the promised Messiah. Him they did not see. As they're looking into his face, walking down the road on the third day since the event in question had happened. This really isn't pointed out in the text, but I find it remarkable that on the day of Christ's resurrection, we see him tracking down these previously unknown disciples in order to share with them the truth about who he is. He doesn't let them go home dispirited and downcast. He tracks them down and reveals life to them. Jesus said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." How foolish. How foolish you are, Cleopas. Not for rejecting the testimony of the women who told you that the tomb was empty, but for not believing the testimony of the prophets. They had ignored portions of Scripture that promised that the Messiah would suffer. Why would they give up based on the suffering that happened? And again, Jesus doesn't reprimand them for not believing what the prophets had spoken. They believed. They were able to quote some of what had been promised. But he reprimanded them because they failed to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They were slow to believe everything. And Jesus himself says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" The promise of the Messiah includes glory, but it also includes suffering. Their concept of a Savior was based on a selective reading of the Bible. May God prevent us from picking and choosing portions of the Scripture that we want to live in light of, or that we want to be true, and just pretend that the rest of it's not going to apply to us. Jesus continues, verse 27. Luke tells us what Jesus continues to do. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures." The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament included, Old Testament especially, we might say, is about Jesus Christ. Every part of the Old Testament finds its meaning and its purpose within its relation to the person and work of Jesus. Here we have recorded for us the divine author of the Scriptures himself explaining how all of the law and all of the prophets are about him. The living Word of God walking down the road to Emmaus, explaining the written Word of God to these slow to believe disciples of God. The sufferings of Christ, they just read right past them, pretended they were for another day. Who knows? But they're hard to miss. The seed of the woman in Genesis will be bruised by the devil. In Exodus, God's people are delivered through the sacrifice of a lamb. In Leviticus, atonement is provided for God's people by offering blood from sacrifices. In Numbers, deliverance is experienced by God's people as they look to the bronze serpent that is lifted up on a pole. In Deuteronomy, grace and peace are found at the altar where blood has been shed. It's Christ who is the seed that was bruised in Genesis. It's Christ the Lamb who was offered in Exodus. Christ is the atoning sacrifice of Leviticus. Christ was lifted up for our salvation in Deuteronomy. And Christ's blood was sprinkled on the altar and mercy seat in Numbers. And I got the last two confused, but you understand. Christ is the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice. And it's not just the law that's about Jesus, but the prophets as well. He was the one wounded for our iniquities. It was Christ who was pierced for our transgressions. It was Jesus who was mocked and abused by his own us type. Sinners mocked and abused him. But it appears that not only did they ignore the teachings and the promises about the sufferings of Christ, it appears that they hadn't come into complete understanding of the resurrection that was prophesied as well, the glory to follow. In Abraham's life, he believed that God would raise his son from the dead, picturing the promise of God raising Jesus from the dead. Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of the sea monster, or Daniel, who saw the Son of Man coming on clouds in glory. The disciples of Jesus had a bad case of selective hearing, a bad case of selective reading. The reading of their Old Testament and the listening to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 16, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And they hadn't. But here on this 7-mile journey, in a matter of a couple hours, maybe three, Christ preaches himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament to Cleopas and his unnamed companion. Christ met these disheartened, disillusioned, downcast disciples on their road of despondency. And this changeless Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will meet you. Wherever you are, he will meet you there. Remembering the resurrected Christ, revealing the resurrected Christ, and finally, verse 28 through 35, recognizing the resurrected Christ. As they approached the village where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go a bit further. They urged him, stay with us. It can be dangerous out after dark traveling. So they asked him to stay with them. He went in. They reclined at the table. There's food there. Verse 30, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he began giving it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, recognizing the resurrected Christ. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour. They had talked him into staying because it was dangerous out. They didn't care about that danger now. They had seen Christ. He was the Messiah. Forgiveness was available. He had been raised from the dead. They got up that very hour, late at night, returned to Jerusalem, even though they had just come from there, 7 miles away. And they get there, they find the 11 and the others who were with them. The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And then they all began relating their experiences together on the road, how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. The dark, dangerous 7 miles didn't matter to these disciples. Christ had risen from the dead. And he had appeared to Simon Peter, the one who had denied him 3 times on the day of his death. Jesus seeks him out and reveals himself to him. Christ receives back to himself all those who are repentant. He restores to himself to full usefulness those who come to him in repentance. It's no wonder that Peter begins his letter that we've been looking at together. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, let's look for a second. They began to relate how he was recognized by them. Note how he was recognized. Look again at verse 30. When Jesus reclined at the table, he took the bread. He took and blessed and broke and began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened. It was the taking of the bread, the blessing of it, and the breaking of it. These disciples were quite likely there at the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus took the loaves and the fish and he looked up to heaven and he blessed them and broke them and began giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And these disciples weren't there in the upper room, but there were others there at the last Passover meal on the evening before Christ's death, when Jesus had taken some of the bread and given thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when they see Christ doing Christ-like things, they recognize him. And the scales fall off, and faith is exhibited as they trust him and follow him. May God help us to live in these realities of the resurrection of Jesus, to be fully committed to remembering what he has said, to know full well that this is where God has revealed himself and his will for our lives to us, in order that we might recognize not just Christ, but those who have been with Christ. May we be recognized and characterized as those who have been with him. It was on that night before his death that he transitioned the last Passover to the Lord's Supper. And we're commanded to do what we will do now momentarily in remembrance of him. He knew we would be a spiritually forgetful people. He took on weak, frail flesh like ours. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's a high priest who can sympathize with us. And so we have not just the preached word, but we have the pictures of the word, the pictured gospel in the elements of his body that has been broken and the blood that has been shed, pictured in the cup of the fruit of the vine. As we come this afternoon, we want to remember who Christ is and what he's done for us. That his body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. As we come to the table, listen, if you're in Christ, if you're walking with him, if you have repented and are repenting of your sins and trusting only in Jesus, come and take. Recognizing that you're in union with Christ, and as a result of being united to him, you're in communion with other believers, particularly those of this local church. But there is a uniting of all believers everywhere through the blood of Jesus. At the same time, as welcome as you are if you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know him as your Savior, if your sins have not been forgiven, please abstain from the table. There's no grace granted from the elements here. You will not find salvation at the table here this afternoon. But there is salvation to be found in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and turn to the living, risen Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and after I pray, the elements will be distributed. Abe will be here playing. We'll line up down each of the three aisles here, taking at the tables. Come, take and eat here at the table, and then return to your seats. Try to be mindful of where others are and allow space as possible. Let's pray together. Our glorious God in heaven, you are faithful like none other. You have proven yourself time and again, but particularly in this area of promising to send a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God, we come as a church thanking you for sending him to be a sacrifice for our sin, for allowing his body to be broken and for his blood to be shed. God, we thank you that he absorbed the eternal wrath that we deserved. A mere thank you, a mere life of obedience is far too small, but God, we offer that now. We offer a thank you, an attempt to remember and worship you even during this time as we eat and drink. Our desire is that Christ would be magnified and that those who stand outside the feast would come not to the elements at the table, but to come to the risen Christ who stands ready to receive and to forgive. Hear our prayer. Receive glory for the sake of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.